Our text is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We are reminded that verses 3 through 14 are one long continuous sentence, the second longest single sentence in the Greek New Testament. And Paul brings everything together in one single sentence. He begins with the word eulogetos, eulogized, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything from verse 3 to verse 14 is an amplification of this doxology. So we are breaking in to a segment for our study. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So this is the first mention now of Christian experience. We began in eternity past, the eternal redemptive purpose of God. And we will conclude the statement in verse 14, in eternity future. Everything is mediated. Everything is brought together. Everything is headed up and gathered together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of all grace and all blessing. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Am I, in my present experience, to the praise of His glory? Is this my Christianity? Is this my experience? What does my experience declare? Is it to the praise of His glory? I want to review and outline our study as we have in previous times. Verses 3 through 14, a threefold outline. Think of it this way. We have before us on a plate, if we are younger, have a good appetite and enough teeth to eat it, a large steak. The first part of the digestive process is to cut it up in bite-sized pieces. Having done that, each piece is put into the mouth and chewed thoroughly and then swallowed, and then the digestive juices take over, outlining passages of Scripture that are rich and infinite in their meaning and far beyond our ability to firmly grasp them, should be taken in bite-sized pieces. So we outline that we might begin to grasp some of this truth. In verses 3 through 6, the purpose. In verses 7 through 12, the plan. In verses 13 and 14, the process. In verses 3 through 6, preeminently theological. In verses 7 through 12, historical, the consummation of the ages in Jesus Christ, when Christian experience becomes cumulative at the end of time and the glorification of the believer. Verses 13 and 14, experiential. Christian experience finds its culmination in a state of glory. In verses 3 through 6, then, election and predestination by the Father. In verses 7 through 12, redemption and consummation by the Son. Verses 13 and 14, salvation and assurance by the Spirit. Paul's doxology and eulogy includes the triune God, every person, and situated in this glorious context is our Christian experience. We are concentrating now on verses 7 or 8 through 12. The plan, redemption and consummation by the Son. We have divided this into three parts. Verse 7, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verses 8 through 10, the revelation of redemptive consummation in and through Christ. Verses 11 and 12, that we will open today, God willing, from divine predestination to conversion. Let us look then at verses 8 through 12, and we'll summarize this. Verse 8, the foundation in God's abounding grace. If you consider your salvation, if we consider our salvation, we tend to think in terms of Christian experience, of regeneration, of conversion. We need to consider this in its ultimate foundation in the grace of God. The grace of God that called us, that delivered us from a life of sin. The grace of God in our regeneration. The grace of God in our conversion when the purpose and direction of our lives were radically changed. The foundation in God's abounding grace. The first part of verse 9, the revelation in God's sovereign will. His will is being worked out, not only in the universe, but in our individual lives and experience. The latter part of verse 9, the motivation in God's good pleasure. When we fathom the depths of all reality, all created reality, we see the truth of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. God created all things, and for His good pleasure they are and were created. That is, they exist and were created. When you look at the created universe and you want to gather up everything together and see the thread that holds it all together and gives it meaning, it's God's pleasure. Unhindered, absolutely sovereign, and reflecting the manifold attributes of God for good and for the good of the objects of His love. Verse 10, the consummation of God's purpose in Christ. He will head up all things together in Christ. And now verses 11 and 12, the revelation of God's inheritance in the elect. Verse 12, the culmination of God's redemptive purpose. All of this is difficult to grasp because of our finiteness, because of our limitations and liabilities, because we are more experiential than doctrinal, and we sit and wonder at the glory of God's truth. Now, our outline, I have just mentioned, for verses 11 and 12, the revelation of God's inheritance in the elect, verse 11, and the culmination of God's redemptive purpose in verse 12. So we began today an exposition of verse 11, the revelation of God's inheritance in the elect, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And I want to make some comments upon these words. In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is repeated in similar language throughout this entire doxology. All grace is mediated through Him. Grace, mercy, and redemptive activity. Situated in the midst of this great doxology from verse 3 to verse 14 is our Christian experience. Trusting in Christ, having heard, having believed, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory to complete the thought. Think of that. Contrast this with the modern teaching of religious decisionism. Talk to the average professing Christian Oh, yes, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And perhaps that profession is genuine, but more often than not, it is not genuine. They accepted Christ. The Bible teaches that God has accepted us in the Beloved. Many of these have had a momentary religious experience, a religious decision, and that religious decision on their own admission may not be life-changing at all. It may be a momentary or passing thing. That's tragic. I've talked to so many because that's the road I traveled in my own life, and God had a purpose in that. Whatever circumstances we were in when God truly converted us, we understand that situation, that context. And when we speak to other people, we can say, I know what you think about this and this because I once was there. They said, that person understands me. So I lived as a professing Christian, but I was not converted. Had I read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, does this pertain to me? I walk forward in church during an evangelistic message. I prayed a prayer. I didn't sign a card in those days. That came along a little later. It made no impression on my life. My life continued on as it was before. In fact, it got worse during my teenage years and into adulthood. No one ever opened the Scriptures and taught me that my Christian experience, my religious experience, is in the context of God's eternal redemptive purpose to the praise of His glory. What a contrast between the biblical doctrine of redemption and modern religion. We have an avenue of approach to those whose only thought of salvation is, I made a religious decision. Nothing to show for it. No, I still curse and lose my temper and kick a tin can down the street. I slap my wife and beat my children. I get drunk once in a while. I watch pornography. And you know what I'm saying, don't you? I'm drawing a very dark picture of it, but there's been no change in the life. There's been no entrance of God's grace in the life. There has not been brought into reality a union with the Lord Jesus Christ that is the reality of true salvation. These people are deceived, tragically deceived. Should we scorn them? No. We should pray for them, have compassion upon them, and point them to the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Obtained an inheritance. It means to obtain by lot. In other words, God chose us to salvation. This has a close relationship to the truth and reality of divine election. God has chosen us as His inheritance and His possession. If we look at the comprehensive teaching of the Word of God, the word inheritance applies to God's people. We are God's inheritance. He's invested in us. And through our union with Jesus Christ, He takes us for His own, and He calls us His inheritance. Let me give you some scriptures. There are many. I choose a few. Exodus 34:9. And He, that is Moses, said to God, if now I have found grace in Thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray Thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for Thine inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 26 and 29. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy power and by thy stretched out arm. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Have you ever thought that God has invested in us? He's invested His Son through the incarnation, through His active and passive obedience, His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven is on the behalf of His people, and that includes us. The Bible calls this God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance by virtue of our union with Christ and His redemptive work. We should view, as Paul does here, our Christian experience in the context of God's eternal redemptive purpose. No one aspect of the Christian life can be isolated. When we focus on our redemption, we have to be inclusive of God's redemptive purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? God for us, who against us? And then Paul argues the redemptive work of the triune God on our behalf. If we could grasp this when we come to God in private prayer, we would weep for joy. We would fellowship with God. What humility, and yet what joy and blessing. Today's Christianity, modern Christianity, by and large, is doctrinally bankrupt. It knows little about doctrine. Speaking to a man years ago, my father and I, we were speaking, and this was a professing Christian. He said, let me tell you what I think about doctrine. And he spit on the floor. This is doctrine. It does not get more glorious than this in the eternity of God. We must remember, and we must contemplate, that this is a reality for every true child of God. I'm going to look at two passages of Scripture in closing. The first is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Because this truth, this reality, this glorious context is the foundation for holiness and godliness in our lives and experience. Not self-effort, not rededication, not a second blessing, but the realization of glorious truth. Wherefore, Peter tells us, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you have your Greek New Testament or interlinear? Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is lifestyle. In every aspect of your lifestyle, holy become ye. And the word become ye is from ginomai, implying a process, and it is in the aorist imperative. There's progression in this passage. Not a second blessing, not some type of mystical experience, but in our pilgrimage to glory, this is another step. Conformity to the image of God's Son. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And with this we will close. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A peculiar people. It is in the original language a people of possession. Peripoieo. It means to embrace or to draw a circle around, to take as one's possession. The word peculiar is Latin, not Greek. Came into our English version probably through the Latin Vulgate. Peculiar. Have you ever studied out the word peculiar? I remember many years ago talking to a Pentecostal lady, and she was rather strange. You know, the tongues, the emotions, and so she says, you know, we are to be a peculiar people. Well, we use the term that way in our English language. That's not what it means. It means a precious possession. Precious possession. What is the root of the word peculiar? Peccus. Things in old and ancient societies were valued on the number of cows. If you sought a woman to be your wife, you would go to her father and you would present several cows. So, do you know what God thinks of us? We're worth many cows. We're worth many cows. We are a peculiar people. We are a person and a people of His possession. That we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you see how the biblical authors such as Paul and Peter include our Christian experience in the context of God's redemptive grace and mercy? We should seek to perceive our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and our Christian experience in the same way. Not have it isolated where we say, I've done this or I did that, therefore, but the grace of God. Just some thoughts as we open up these two verses of Scripture in this long eulogy that extends in one sentence from verse 3 all the way through to verse 14, from eternity past to eternity future, and in the middle of it is our own Christian experience. What is true of God's people, by God's grace, is true even of me. Father, bless, we pray, these studies. Enable us to mine the riches of Your Word, to rest upon the glorious truth of Your holy Word. O Lord God, strengthen us, encourage us, and cause us to rejoice. We ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen.